Well, today's date and place are fictional. There's a story about this man who left his house. Left his house and fell into a pit and couldn't get out. And a subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there, brother." An objective person came along and said, "Well, it's logical that someone would fall down there." A Pharisee came along and said, "Only bad people fall in a pit." A mathematician came along and calculated how he fell in the pit. A news reporter just wanted the exclusive as to how he was going to get out of the pit, and the whole exclusive on the whole pit. A realist said, "Yes, that is a pit." The city inspector wanted to know if he had a permit for the pit. Fundamentalist said, "You deserve your pit." The self-pitying person came along and said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." An optimist said, "Hey, things could be worse." And the pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Then Jesus came along and saw the man in the pit and reached down and lifted him out of the pit. Last week, we learned about one single verse. Now, if you guys were here, don't put it up on the screen yet, because we went over this verse, and I want to see how many of you remember it from last week. Are you ready? Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." All right, let's put it up there. Last week we learned that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Today, last week we looked at the why, we looked at the when, the what, and the who, and we sort of looked at the how. But today our emphasis will be on living our faith and how to live our faith. First of all, I want to look at five ways we don't want to live our faith. Five ways in which we really do not and should not live our faith. And it strikes me that without thinking, so many of us as Christians, we use Christian cliches. We use Jesus jargon. We have our own language, don't we? We speak Christianese. And we have these overused phrases that convey little meaning because we hear them so often. And unfortunately, many of us just repeat the expected vocabulary without really thinking about what these words mean. And it's not just saying stuff. We do it in singing, too. Our Sunday morning worship is filled with incredible songs. Songs that have been handed down, like the last one we just sang, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." 1923 is when it was written. I think that's before almost everybody was born in this room, with the exception of a awesome couple. That song has been around for ages. And those words are deep and incredible words. But we sit here and we sing it so often that we don't even mean what we're singing. We don't even think about the words. They just come out because they're so familiar. And as a result, they lose their impact. And we say things like, "Just have faith." "God touched me. Let go and let God." "God told me to do this." These are great things, but here's the danger. We can say the right things, and yet our heart can be far from God. It's so easy to spout these Christian cliches and have this superficial Christianity that doesn't affect our lives. On top of that, we can fool others and sometimes even fool ourselves simply by saying the right words, by having the right answers, by knowing the right things to say at the right times. But none of this fools God, Because Isaiah 29 verse 13 reminds us that these people come near to me with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We have all of these Christian cliches, this Jesus jargon, this Christianese. And I don't think that's what God really wanted us to have. Some try to live the Christian life by a set of rules. Do this and don't do that. And the problem with living by rules is that it can lead to legalism. On top of that, according to Colossians chapter 2, it doesn't work anyways. Where it says, these are all destined to perish with youth because they are based on human commands and teachings. God's not impressed either, because the second part of Isaiah 29:13 says, their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. So some have their cliches, some have their rules, some try to live their faith by following formulas. Formulas are everywhere. Three avenues to answered prayer. Four steps to successful Christians. Five ways to walk in the Spirit. And there is at least two problems with living like this, with all these formulas, with a formulaic faith. First, it leads to mechanical Christianity. Nobody wants that. Just going through the motions. And second, it doesn't work very often. These formulas are just ways to attempt to please God by our performance. And some of us think that we will only, or that He will only accept us if we make ourselves acceptable. If that's you this morning, go back and read the first seven chapters of Romans. The book of Romans makes it very clear, we will always fall short if we try and do it on our own. Then there are people who try to live Christian life by seeking deeply moving, life-changing, earth-shattering, emotional experiences. The problem with that is that these experiences don't last, because we eventually must come off the mountaintop and resume life in the valley. And if you seek these experiences, you're going to yo-yo in your faith. You're going up and going down depending on your experiences you have. And then you're really good with God, and then you're really far from God, and then you're really good with God, and you're just all over the map, and you're just going up and down and up and down, and it just doesn't work. And while God uses conferences and camps, mission trips, mission fest, He uses moving movies. He uses dynamic speakers. These things alone cannot sustain our faith. And sadly, there are entire ministries that attempt to sustain that spiritual high, to keep you up there week after week, day after day. They try and try, but eventually you crash. And then there are coasting Christians. Some have settled into a mediocre, lukewarm Christian life. In fact, you may be a coasting Christian because you think Christianity is too difficult. Going to that next step that God wants me to do, that's just too difficult. I'm just going to coast along and things are going all right now. Or maybe you're coasting because you don't think about it. You think you're doing just fine where you are. Things are good where I am. I'm okay. Some of you may be coasting because you've never even thought about the fact that you're not growing. All right, I'm not. What's up? How did that happen? And you suddenly wake up and realize, I'm just coasting. My faith isn't growing. So do any of these describe you? Let me say that there is some truth in each one. Most cliches represent real truth. Rules are good. Lamplighter leaders, lamplighters, if you're ever here, if you've ever gone through lamplighters, you know rules are there for a purpose. Rules are what? Make it fun and fair for others and for us. There's a purpose for them. Rules are good. formulas, they can be helpful. God is pleased when we obey. These ecstatic experiences with the Almighty should be life-changing. That's what He puts them there for. Yeah, Christianity is difficult. It's difficult if you try and do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. Without His power, the life of faith is impossible without the empowering and filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for true spirituality, then look to the Holy Spirit. It's right in His name, Spirit, spirituality. That's it. That's the key. So these are the ways we don't want to live out our faith. How not to live our faith. The question is, then how should we live our faith? How should we be living? And today's passage gives us a framework for living a spiritually, a Holy Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-controlled life. The first thing we need to do is focus on what God has done. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 4, it spells out what God has already done for us. He has given us freedom. Look at verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free. The word because tells us that the reason why believers have no condemnation. It says, you have no condemnation because you have been set free through the Spirit. You have been delivered from sin and the domination over your life. You have been delivered from death. You have been saved through Jesus Christ. The Spirit gives us freedom so that we no longer have to sin. We don't have to sin. That means if you sin, you choose to do so. Not because you have to live that way any longer. Jesus declared, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Freedom doesn't mean I'm able to do whatever I want to. If you fall into that, that's the worst kind of bondage. Thinking you can do whatever you want to because Jesus set you free. Freedom means I have been set free to become all that God wants me to be. To achieve all that God wants me to achieve. To enjoy all that God wants me to enjoy. I am not condemned for my sin. And I'm not constrained to sin. I'm also not charged with my sin. Because the Spirit has set me free. And verse 3 teaches us that God knew the law was unable to save us. So He gave us love. He sent His own Son as a sin offering, condemning sin in us and bringing forgiveness. Verse 3 says, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. That means you and I can never be condemned for our sins because the price has already been paid for. That thing which condemns us, God has forgiven. We are free from it. He has forgiven us. And notice that God condemns the sin, not the sinner, because He sent the Savior to be our sin offering. What the law could not do, the Lamb of God, His very own Son, did for us. And amazingly, because Jesus is our sin offering, all of God's righteous requirements have been fully fulfilled in us. Verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We no longer have to be dominated by sin. Amen? The dominating factor of sin doesn't work here, folks. It's like that kid's phrase, I'm rubber and you're glue. It bounces off of me. Does sin do that with you? Or do you choose to be the glue side and let it stick? But because of the Holy Spirit, we're different. Because the Holy Spirit is in our lives, that's what makes us different. Essentially, we must live out who we are in Christ by focusing on what God has done, to focus on what He has done for you and for me. Neil Anderson wrote a book called Victory Over the Darkness. And he states this: understanding your identity in Christ is absolutely essential in your success at living the victorious Christian life. Do you really know who you are in Christ? We've spent week after week hearing Paul say, we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's throughout all of his writings. But do you know who you are in Christ? We as believers need to truly understand who we are in Christ. So let me read a few things about who we are in Christ, straight out of the scriptures. I am accepted because I am God's child, John chapter 1. I have been justified, Romans chapter 5. I have been bought with a price and I belong to God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I have been chosen by God and adopted as His child, Ephesians chapter 1. I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins, Colossians. I have direct access to the throne of grace through Jesus Christ, my Lord, Hebrews chapter 4. I am secure because I am free from condemnation. Anybody know where that one is? Romans 8. I am assured that God works for my good in all circumstances. Romans 8, 28. I cannot be separated from the love of God. Romans 8, 31 through 39. I am confident that God will complete a good work that He started in me. Philippians. I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3. I am born of God and the evil one cannot touch me. 1 John chapter 5. I am significant because I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Amen. John chapter 15. I am God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. 2 Corinthians 5. I am seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 2. I am God's workmanship. Ephesians chapter 2. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The list goes on and on. We need to understand who we are in Christ. Because all of these things are there because we are in Christ and because His Spirit is in me. So the first thing we must do, if we're serious about living that Spirit-controlled life, is focus on what God has already done. Get that foundation in place because it's already done. And secondly, get a hold of your thoughts before they get a hold of you. Right here. This is my biggest enemy. Right here. When we look at verses 5 through 8, notice all the times the word mind is used. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And the word mind it refers not just to what's up here. It refers to our attitude. And it's in the present tense. That means that non-Christians are habitually disposed to destructive thoughts. Well, those who live according to the Spirit have their minds controlled by the Spirit. I think we've all heard that phrase, garbage in, garbage out. It's really expressing a biblical principle. When we allow garbage into our minds, garbage will come out. If we allow godly thoughts in, godly behavior follows. We cannot choose our circumstances, but we can choose our thoughts. And if we can choose our thoughts, if we can control our mind with the Spirit, and allowing the Spirit to guide our thoughts by immersing ourselves in His Word, by spending time in prayer and time with God, we indirectly shape our circumstances because our thoughts are under the power of the Spirit. We see in this the contrast between the way the army of Israel approached a giant by the name of Goliath, and how David approached that same situation. If you want to read about it, it's in 1 Samuel 17. But the soldiers, they allowed these false thoughts of fear to fill their minds. All they saw was this 9-foot giant of a man with a huge sword, a huge spear, who sat there and laughed at them and mocked God. That's what they saw. And they saw themselves going, "Ah, he's huge." And what did they do? They ran away in great fear, says the Word of God. David, who's focused his mind on God's power, ran quickly into battle to meet him. Your input determines your output. Our thoughts either feed the flesh, which leads to death, or they feed the Spirit, which leads to life. Right now, you have a series of thoughts flowing through your mind. And some of you are thinking, when is he going to stop preaching? I'm hungry. Sorry to bring up food. That's just distracted me. No. We have this flow of thoughts in our mind. And unfortunately, too many of us just allow stuff to come in without thinking about what we're allowing ourselves to think about. We just let it just flows in and we go, "Yeah, hey, that's kind of neat. Yeah, well, how about that? Hey, there's a green cloth on the cross. When did that happen? I thought it was white." All of these things filter in and we don't even think about it. We're sloppy in this regard. We allow whatever to come into our minds. And what you allow yourselves to think about will be a lifelong struggle. Folks, don't get me wrong. Satan doesn't fight fair. We need to be prepared. He's throwing these fiery arrows at us, wanting us to think about the fire that's surrounding us, when God's Spirit says we can just step right through it and past it. It doesn't matter, because they're the lies of the devil. Do you know that you will start thinking about what you're exposed to the most? And it's true that we need to watch what we watch. But Philippians chapter 4 tells us that we really need to be careful what we think about. Philippians 4 verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Think about God. We say that God is an awesome God. We say that He is the Creator, that He is Almighty, that He is all these things. But have you thought about them? Have you truly thought what it means when we say that God is holy. God is holy. I could probably preach a year's worth of sermons on what it means to be holy. And I still wouldn't get any more than throwing a rock into the ocean. God's holiness is so immense, it is beyond our comprehension. But that doesn't give us the right to say, it's beyond my comprehension, I don't need to think about it. God is holy. God is almighty. Saturate your thoughts with truth. Let His word live in you. We need to pray things like this. To say, God, saturate my thoughts with your truth. Let your word live within me. Let it dwell and reach every part of my being. God, help me to think on the pure and the good, to make my whole life glory to you. May everything I do bring glory to you. May that be always within our minds. So how are you doing at focusing your mind? It's one of the hardest things for us to do. Yeah, James says controlling your tongue is hard. Focusing your mind is also very difficult. So we need to focus on what God has done. Build that foundation. Get a hold of our thoughts. Now, I'm going to just introduce this point to you because, well, it's noon and I'm hungry. But we're going to look at it in more depth next week. We must submit to the Spirit's control. Let's read verses 9 through 11. You, however, and he's making it an emphatic distinction here between the unbelievers in verse 8 and the believers by addressing them personally. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, this means to be literally at home with you. And you guys know the difference between living somewhere and being at home, right? To be at home within you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Reading that, you may be going, man, I'm glad we're not going into all of that because there's so much there. The Holy Spirit is alive within each Christian. If you don't have the Spirit, then you don't have a spiritual life. It means every believer is home to the Holy Spirit. I've lived in houses. They were just a place to live. I believe I'm on my 30th house. I've lived in places. But the place where I'm at right now is home. It's home. Is the Holy Spirit at home in you? Settled, permanent. Does the Holy Spirit really, truly live at home within you? You don't need to ask Him to come in because He enters the moment you become a Christian. You don't need a second blessing or worry about that He's ever going to leave. John 14 verse 16 says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit desires to have control in each Christian's life. And since the Holy Spirit lives within believers, you and I must give Him that control. We got to get off that throne and say, "It's yours, God. You are the one who's in control of my life." And if you like roller coaster rides, the Holy Spirit can take you on the best ride of your life. When Jesus, or when we receive Christ, we received all of God, all that we'll ever get. As born-again believers, we don't need to receive more and more and more. We've got it all. We need to respond, is what we need to do. It's kind of like owning a Ferrari. I can own a Ferrari, and I can sit in that Ferrari, and I can start up the engine, and I can drive around Winnipeg with all of the roads, pretending that they're nice and smooth, at 25 kilometers an hour. But I've got a Ferrari. Or I can drive it the way a Ferrari was meant to be driven, within the speed limit of the law. The issue is not getting more. We've got it all. It's how do we respond to the Holy Spirit? Will we reflect our Savior? Because when we focus on what God has done and get a hold of our thoughts and submit to the Spirit's control, we begin to reflect God. We reflect God. God Almighty. Folks, our future is bright. Last week, we learned that God has given us the thumbs up because there is no condemnation. And now we learn that we've been given the companionship of the Holy Spirit. He is with us all the way. So are you ready to let your light shine for Jesus? Are you? Let's stand and sing it. Let's sing it with meaning. Not just sing it because we know the words since we were little kids. Let's really sing it.